Did you like that music then?
Yes.
I was like, okay, good. Hey, mine too as well. Just in terms of this talk I'm going to bring you, I want to just talk in terms of introduction about Quentin Tarantino. When you hear Stuck in the Middle with You, you're either old enough like me to remember Steeler's Wheel and the great Jerry Rafferty, to whom we are indebted to musically, or you think of the second time it was a hit, when it was a bigger hit, when Quentin Tarantino used it in the movie Reservoir Dogs. Now, Reservoir Dogs, depending just how religious you are, is either an evil film. It's evil. It's positively evil. That bit where that hitman is doing that dance to that Steeler's Wheel song and he's chopping that guy's ear off. It's terrible. Or it's art. It's one or the other. Now, whatever your opinion of the movie, I doubt there are many of you who haven't at least either seen the excerpt of the guy putting on the radio and dancing to this while he chops the guy's ear off, or you must have heard the song. It has been a really, really massive hit at least twice over the years. Personally, I have to admit, I cringed when I saw this scene for the first time. I'm not going to play you it. My wife is in the kitchen, and even though she can't hear or see, she would come in and say something. So I'm not going to play you it. But as much as I did cringe, there is an amazing message in this scene about a guy who is basically stuck in the middle of a room, duct taped to a chair, and he is, shall we say, for want of a better word, restrained. So this guy who is stuck in the middle of the room may just be an illustration for us today. And perhaps we could take a few minutes to think about the attachment or lack of that we have with our churches and ask ourselves, do we feel stuck with each other, stuck in a rut, or perhaps we have another view? Okay. Right, so, introduction over, let's get to the key points. Do you feel restricted? Do you feel tied down by church? Do you feel more like that you're tied than you're free? Does the program of meetings that you attend or are involved in make you feel worse than you did when you arrived at them? You know the old thing about Christians look like they're going to the dentist when they go to church, and when they come out of church, they look like they've been to the dentist. Do you feel there is any purpose in being in church, or do you go because that's what you do? Are you tied to it rather than freed by it? Why might we feel this way? Well, I think if you are not connecting with God when you come together as a church and not connecting with his people, you might feel that way. It could be that the church you're going to is not compatible with you or your aspirations. That's one possibility. I grew up in a church that outside it said in big letters, Pentecostal Church. But for many years, it didn't say that inside. On the outside, it said Pentecostal Church. Inside, there was no sense of Pentecost. There was no smell of Pentecost. There was no sense that the Spirit of God was moving there. In fact, I heard a preacher when I was about 18 or 17, and I heard a preacher on tape. Do you remember tapes? Yeah, weren't they great? Yeah. We don't even have CDs anymore now, do we? We just have MP3s. But I heard him on tape, and he said that he spoke at universities all over the world to young Christians. And he said he saw a lot of frustration in Christian young people. But he saw far more frustration in young people that attended Pentecostal churches than he saw in people that were Anglican or Methodist or Baptist. And of course, we are going back now a few years to the time at which the charismatic renewal was only kicking off in the mainstream churches. But what he said was that young people in Pentecostal churches in the 70s were growing up with a lot of frustration because they had great Bible teaching, but they saw no application and no benefit to it in their lives. So they heard it all, they knew it all, but they didn't actually see any of it. And I have to say that that was me growing up in church. I felt just the same. Sometimes the church isn't practicing what it preaches. Or perhaps even worse, it's moderated what it preaches so that it doesn't mention the things it doesn't practice. Did you get that? Did you follow that? So potentially we might feel tied down because the church we're going to isn't compatible with us or our aspirations. But perhaps it's because you feel that you are not connecting with God or his people. Rather than you aren't connecting, you feel like you aren't. Perhaps things in church are not working out for you because of your feelings. Perhaps we give too much weight to our feelings and too little to reality. Perhaps the church doesn't need to alter. Maybe we do. Sometimes what feels like a restriction is actually just a feeling. We're feeling restricted. It is just a feeling. And sometimes we need to push beyond our feelings. So if it's the latter rather than the former, that we're feeling restricted rather than we actually are, then perhaps my message is for you today. Okay. Oh, have I gone on two? My slides are in the wrong order. I've got one missing. Okay. There's supposed to be a picture of a ripe cheese there. Can you do anything? Is that there, Paul?
Cheese.
It should say cheese. Ah, thank you. Right. Right. The screen now shows a ripe cheese. I'm really glad it does because my notes say the screen shows a ripe cheese. Church is actually about ripening you or maturing you. Ephesians 4 verse 11 says, Jesus personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the training of the saints in the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man. Never mind the women. With a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning, with cleverness in the techniques of deceit, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. Paul's aim was the maturity of the people of God. And whether or not that's coming through in our churches, that is still the purpose of the church. We are here to mature God's people. Maturity is a process. We went as a family to Amsterdam last year and we had a tour around this cheese place absolutely fantastic place. I came home hooked on this particular brand of cheese. And basically, two men run this enormous warehouse with these huge cheeses in. And these two men are in the 70s. And they're the only two men in all of Holland who know how to check these cheeses and make sure they mature properly. And they're in the 70s. What happens when they die? I don't know. Will this cheese stop being manufactured? But the bottom line is that cheeses need to be rotated, they need to be spun, they need to be flipped over, they need to be wiped down, they need to have water rubbed into the skin. It's an amazing process, is making cheese. You can tell I was quite won over by this presentation, can't you? It really is good. But the church is the same. We are all undergoing a process. And you know, you might come to church one week and think, well, that preaching did nothing for me. But it might have done an awful lot for the person sat next to you. And we need to understand that sometimes we have to undergo some preaching to get to the bits that we need. And, you know, I think we are a very consumer-led society in every way. And now we can get to a point in church where we can approach church as consumers. And we can be banging at the back at customer service saying, I'm sorry, I want my money back. This preaching did nothing for me. When actually, church is more than just an instant gratification scenario. It's a place where we're designed to undergo maturing. And it's supposed to bring us on in the faith, so that we can ultimately take our place in the body of Christ, that we can function. And do you know something? Sometimes we haven't quite grasped onto this idea that we are brought into the church to function. Sometimes we think we're there to fill a pew, we're there to take up some room, we're there to have the coffee afterwards, or the exciting man food that we have planned for you. But you know, it's actually about us maturing so that we can function. And so that, of course, we can perform the other great purpose of the church, which is to bring in other guys and women, but the guys. And we need to understand that maturity is about outreach. It's about functioning in the church. All of these things. In Hebrews, it says this. We have a great deal to say about this, and it's difficult to explain. When I read that, I had to stop and think, well, that sounds like my preaching every week. I have a great deal to say, and it's difficult to explain. But since you have... But he says that since you have become slow to understand. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of God's revelation. You need milk, not solid food. Now, everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature. Guys, we need to move on from milk to cheese. And I did hear a comment about Wallace and Gromit earlier. But, you know, the truth is, we need to undergo voluntarily a maturing process. We need to submit to the maturing process of the church. We even need to be prepared to endure serious hardship if necessary. I know of a... I can't tell you where this is because I'm promised not to say anything. But I know of a guy who was working in a Middle Eastern country running a discreet Bible bookshop. In a country where it's illegal to own a Bible. And he buried 700 Bibles as his stock in a secure place so that he knew where he could get to them. And they raided him and they took him in and they tortured him for 5 months. His staff died under torture and his body was wrecked, broken. But after 5 months, still alive, he was released. He escaped the country with his wife, and this is when I got told this story. And do you know what he's done? He's gone back to dig up the 700 Bibles and to distribute them. And that is commitment, that's maturity, that is a desire, a willingness to even undergo suffering. And believe me, if you'd had done to him what they'd done, you know what I mean with that. You know where that was going. The vocabulary chip, I need to just press it down and reboot the computer. But basically, if you'd had done to you what he'd had done to him, would you have done the same? But you see, the mature Christian says the message is more important than the canister in which it's delivered. I am not as important as the mission. James says, consider it a great joy, my brothers, when you experience various trials. I wonder how much that encouraged that guy, hearing that. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature. It sounds very cheesy, but it's true. My next point, and I'm doubtful that these are in the right order now, is self-discipline. Yes, thank you. Self-discipline. Nobody wants to hear about this. Nobody is remotely interested in self-discipline. It's too much like hard work. I want to live life to the full. I want to have a whale of a time. Why am I interested in self-discipline? Do we have any disciples in the room? Disciples of Jesus in the room today? Yeah. Do you know what a disciple is? It's a disciplined one. A disciple is one who is disciplined. If we are to be disciples, we have to be discipling, disciple, discipline. It gets there in the end. We need to be disciplined ones. What is the greatest of all the graces or the fruits of the Holy Spirit? The one at the end of the list. It's self-control. Love's there. It's great. Let's have a bit of love. But self-discipline is the one that the list ends with. And sometimes we just need to knuckle down to discipline ourselves. When I was growing up in church, as a young man, as a teenager, I had all the problems that teenagers have in church. And I would go see my pastor and I would say, Pastor, I need to talk with you. And he would say, what do you want to talk about? And I'd say, well, Pastor, it's girls. And he would say to me, Stephen, he said, talk to me about your prayer life. And I'd say, no, Pastor, you're missing the point. I want to talk to you about girls. And he would say to me, Stephen, the most important thing I need to hear from you now is what's your prayer life like? Are you talking to Jesus every day? And I'd say, no, you're missing the point, Pastor. I've got a really big issue. And he said to me, what's your Bible reading like? And I would say, oh, grief. You're not listening to me, are you? Look, I've got an issue. I want to talk to you about an issue. He'd say, what did you read this morning when you got up? And I used to get so annoyed with this guy. But at his funeral, I was asked to speak the eulogy. And I said, do you know what? I do exactly the same now with people who come to me. I ask them, first of all, talk to me about the discipline that's in your life. What's your self-discipline like? Do you have a prayer relationship? Do you talk to God? Or is it just something you're hanging around church on the periphery? Are you actually connecting with Jesus? Are you reading your Bible? We need to read our Bibles. Do you know, I find it a great discipline to read the Bible through every year in a year. I think I use in a year twice in a sentence. I didn't need to. I think it was obvious. But I do. I get one of these books that say the Bible in a year on them, and I read that through. Whatever I am using my Bible for during the day, in the morning I start off with four chapters or something like that of the Bible, and it's great, and I feel I've breakfasted. In fact, in the days when I used to have cornflakes for breakfast every morning, which was for over 20 years, until my wife said to me, Stephen, I think we've got a habit here. I used to pour milk on my cornflakes and open my Bible, and I was like Pavlov's dog, you know, the saliva would start, the conditioned reflex. And of course, when I stopped having cornflakes and just having the Bible, saliva would still start. So it was a conditioned reflex. But, you know, actually starting the day or having a part of the day that you set aside as self-discipline, you know, it sounds like an old story. It sounds like a cheesy story. But I have to say to you, we need it as guys. As guys, we need a point in the day in which we can hang our lives on, a point in the day in which we are meeting with God. And if you say to me, well, I was actually expecting someone to speak to me something dynamic with today. I was expecting a Holy Ghost, whoosh! I was expecting something that was going to be fantastic. Well, all I've got to say to you today is you need to read the Bible and you need to pray. Because self-discipline matures you. It works on you. As you're reading the Bible, do you ever read the Bible and you get to the bottom of the page and you think, I don't remember this page. I don't know how I got to the bottom of the page. You know what to do? Self-discipline. Make yourself read the page again. I hate doing that, but it's working on me. I'm only 56. It may take a bit longer yet, but slowly it's working on me. I keep reading the page until I've read it. And you know something? As you prayerfully engage with the Bible, as you say, Holy Spirit, just speak to me as I read this portion today, God will work in you. And it doesn't matter how old I am, it doesn't matter how many times I do this, every day, something that day will have a direct relationship to what I read that morning. That's bizarre, isn't it? It's funny, it doesn't happen when I don't read the Bible. But when I do, it helps me. And just to say, one of the most important books I have is a book by Rick Warren called Bible Study Methods. No one's ever heard of it. It was one of the first books he wrote. It's about £8 on Amazon, and I thoroughly endorse it to you. The introduction on the latest edition says, I am Rick Warren. I lead a church of 25,000 people. I am the most in-demand speaker in America. And he goes down the list, and he says, at the bottom, he says, just like you, I struggle to read my Bible. So I've written this book for me. And he's got 12 methods. And I thoroughly endorse that book to you. It's a good thing. But whatever you do, engage with the self-discipline of reading and of study. In Acts 2, verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. That was the self-discipline of the new church in Acts chapter 2. In 1 Timothy 4, it says, you should be an example to the believers in speech, in conduct, and in love, in faith, and purity. Practice these things, Paul says to Timothy. Consistency. Who's that? Einstein, thank you. Everybody knows Einstein. Einstein allegedly defined insanity as doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. Actually, science is totally dependent on getting the same results over and over again when you perform experiments. That's how they prove theories. But this argument is often used by people to substantiate their own inconsistency. Sometimes we have to keep doing things for a while before people catch on. Sometimes you have to buy a bus and drive it around for a while before people will want to jump on the bus. Have you ever heard someone say about new technology, oh, I never buy new technology straight away, I wait till it's proven? Well, I don't understand those people, I just jump in, I buy new technology. I'm an early adopter. But it's the same thing as what the church does. If you're running a monthly meeting, you probably need to run it into the second year before you know whether people are trying it out. Sometimes you have to keep pushing. You have to keep trying something. Just because it doesn't work after 3 attempts, it doesn't mean you give up. And it's the same in our lives. It's the same when you're doing men's events. Sometimes you have to keep pushing. You have to keep promoting something. You have to keep talking about it. You keep having to pray. But as we do that, we will find consistency is a very helpful thing. Consistency. People need to know that you're here. People need to know that you are there in their lives. Do you know what? If people know you are a Christian, when everything goes to hell in their lives, they'll come to you. Because they will see the consistency in your life. Ah, we're back on the cheese. Now we're on the right one. Committed. Does it feel like you're tied down? Well, some people would say that about marriage. Both church and marriage are levels of commitment. And you know the New Testament talks about the church as the bride of Christ, and there are a lot of metaphors that Paul uses about marriage and Christianity. Philippians 3 verse 15. So let's keep focused on that goal. Those of us who want everything God has for us. If any of you have something else in mind, something less than total commitment, God will clear your blurred vision. You'll see it yet. Now that we're on the right track, let's stay on it. We need to engage with the church. We need to engage in the body of Christ. We need to function in the body of Christ. We need to allow the church to mature us. We need to allow the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to mature our inner being, so that we can be fully committed and fully functional in the body of Christ. In Philippians again, it says, not that I have already reached this goal, or am already fully mature. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. The Apostle Paul was not fully mature. But he made every effort to take hold of it because he has been taken hold of by Christ. And we need to recognize this morning, God has taken hold of us. Therefore, we need to take hold of the church, the body of Christ, that community into which we have been reborn. And how exciting it is to be part of a community that's doing stuff. I love church. I really do. I'm absolutely sold out on the local church. I am also very aware that we need to gear the local church to be a place that men want to be part of. And I think that's a very important consideration. We should consider what we're doing. And if you haven't got opportunities in your church to bring men to church, then put on events to bring them to as a stepping stone, as Steve Martin was saying earlier. It's really important that we outreach to guys and bring them in. But it's also important that we recognize that we are bringing guys into a maturing process. We are bringing guys to a point of commitment. We should not anticipate that guys will always stay on the periphery. We should not expect guys to only go to the pub to talk about Jesus. We should expect and encourage them to be part of other aspects of the church that they can share with us the maturing process. And I thank God that that actually does work. And we're seeing now, I mean, there are a number of churches in York which have a 50-50 congregation, which I think is a really positive thing. I know it doesn't happen everywhere and it doesn't happen all over York either, but it is happening. And we need to encourage that. We need to believe it can happen. So, in conclusion, it will just work. Commitment is a basic requirement of disciples. You cannot be a disciple unless you're disciplined. If you have no discipline in your life, the chances are that you're not actually really following Jesus, but you're just meandering. Meandering? Doesn't sound that exciting to me. Today I want you to consider your level of commitment. The level of commitment you're placing in your local church. The level of commitment you're placing with Jesus. If you haven't got any, and they tell me that lack of commitment is a 21st century feature of the lives of men, if you haven't got any commitment, go to your pastor, your vicar, your leader this week and ask them what you can do. Offer yourself. Say, what can I do to help you? You'll be very surprised at the outcome. Be consistent. Make sure that you are there, whatever anyone else is doing. Seek God. Meet with him before you gather. Don't just walk into church expecting everything to be good. Meet with God before you come to church. Then you'll bring him with you, and you will influence the whole gathering. Commit yourself to being part of the body. Commit yourself to prayer for those that you may struggle with, because we don't get on with everybody. Expect a change. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning, as guys, we recognize there are lots of issues facing us, and one of them is this issue of commitment. And we ask you, Father, that you would help us all to commit ourselves to lives of maturing with you. Father, we believe that you have great plans in store for us, and we want to be part of your plan. Holy Spirit, hover over us today. Work on us. Make us what you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.